So there are some days when sermon writing comes really easily. The text is straightforward and it's inviting. It's easy to figure out how this would apply to your local congregation. And then there are other days and texts that are a lot harder. Today was one of those texts. I really struggled with this one. So yesterday, in the late afternoon, I called my dad and asked him if he had any tips on how he was going to preach on this text. And he said, "Well, Jonna, one thing that Luther said is that this text is like a drunk man riding on a horse. The drunk man falls off one way or the other. It's really hard to understand this text." And so he said, "I'm preaching on Mother's Day, so he's not even using this text, it's so difficult." But I thought that even though this caused me quite a lot of writer's block, that we would work with this text. But in preparing for this morning's sermon, yes, I experienced a lot of writer's block. I tried writing a few days in a row, and even still I needed to end up calling my dad for some help, which wasn't very helpful. But I realized, as I was thinking about this, that this was personally difficult for me for a couple reasons. And the first is that it's Mother's Day. And Mother's Day was never something that really was difficult for me until this year. I have a great relationship with my mom and with my mother-in-law, and so that's not hard for me. And Mother's Day is often one of those really wonderful opportunities to celebrate our moms, and it's a joyous occasion. It's also an opportunity that sometimes brings up a lot of hardship for people. If you had a strained relationship with your mom, or perhaps a non-existent relationship with your mom, if you recently lost your mom, this day can be really difficult. Or if you're struggling to have children, or if you've lost a child, this is a really tough day. And for me, this is a tough day. I love seeing all of the kids and celebrating with the moms. We've already sent off our Mother's Day cards. This is a uniquely difficult day for me because I recently discovered that I have a medical condition which may make it difficult for me to have children. And I never knew until I heard that news how much I really wanted children. Most of the time, I can be really happy for people, and I can feel really good and really hopeful. I can rejoice with moms who have new babies, and I can just appreciate the kids around me. And other times, when I hear their peals of laughter, and when I see them or when I think about them, it's like a dagger to the heart, and it's really hard. It's not that I'm without hope, but it's simply hard. Infertility loss and pain are not uncommon, so I wanted to share my pain with you, even as I celebrate my mom, and I celebrate you being a mom today. Another reason that I struggled with writer's block is because this is not an easy text to share. As you know, my dad's not even preaching on it. It's an easy text, and it's comforting if you're a sheep. But if you're not a sheep, what about this text? But let's go ahead and dig into this text. In John 10, Jesus is at the temple at the Feast of Dedication. This temporal marker frames our conversation, so I'd like to explain what this is, because we don't find this in our Protestant Bibles. In December of 168 BC, an altar of Zeus was erected at the temple in Jerusalem. This was absolutely horrifying to the Jews. The temple was to be to worship God alone, and no false god named Zeus or anyone else. So 3 years after this altar was erected, a man named Judas Maccabeus came in and removed the altar. He restored, purified, and rededicated the temple. And this day was then celebrated every year as a day of renewal. It was called the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. This celebration is kept every year so that the Jews might be invigorated by the memory of their last great national deliverance. So in John 10,
This takes place at the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, and the Jews are reminded of their deliverance from 200 years prior. They yearn to be free of their Roman occupation, so they descend on Jesus. Is he or is he not the one to restore them, the one to free them from Roman occupation? Is he or is he not the Christ, the Messiah? They want to know because perhaps they want to know who to get behind. If Jesus is the one to free them from Roman occupation, they want to know now. No more lollygagging, Jesus. Just say it like it is. Are you the one or are you not the one? As Christians, we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, but we know that he wasn't a political Messiah. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government and establish instead an earthly kingdom. No, Jesus was a Messiah who overthrew a different kingdom and put in place a different kingdom. He overthrew the power of sin, death, and the devil, and he established the kingdom of heaven. And he did this not through power, but through weakness. He established the kingdom of heaven on earth through his death. We know, by the way, John writes his story in chapter 10, that these men simply don't get Jesus. They descend on him, they surround him. So this is not some polite, friendly conversation. They're ready to act, and they demand to know if Jesus is the one to rescue them. They don't get it. They don't get Jesus. Now, how many of you here struggle because people don't get you? Not many, just me and a few others. Okay, well, I hear the few of you. Imagine being Jesus. To these men, Jesus doesn't offer a clever or maternal response. Jesus' response is, in fact, really uncomfortable. In verse 25, Jesus said, "I told you who I am, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock." Ouch. Jesus has told them who he is, and they don't believe because they're not a part of Jesus' flock. Jesus is fascinating. If I were to predict what Jesus would have said, I would have predicted maybe something like, "You don't get it yet, but let me explain this to you," or, "If you want to become one of my sheep, you got to understand this." But Jesus doesn't explain. He just says they're not his sheep. Jesus gives them instead what in Lutheran theology is called the law. The law cuts to the heart. It convicts us. The law is like a really good spouse or mentor or friend who doesn't simply tell you what you want to hear, but what you really need to hear. It's the word that you know is true, even though you don't want to hear it. The law is painful. It shows us what we should have done and what we shouldn't have done, and tells us that by our own power, we cannot come to God or know him. This is where Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed is instructive. Some of you know this. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." The law is a word that hurts. It puts our ego to death. You and I don't have anything to boast in. We do not come to faith by anything that we've done or by somehow being good or special people. You and I are brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 27, Jesus goes on to describe his sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is in a relationship with his sheep. He speaks and they hear him. He knows them and they follow him. Now, frankly, I'm not too keen about being referred to as a sheep. Everybody tells me that sheep
are not one of the smartest animals. And I keep waiting for somebody to contradict that. I keep waiting for somebody to say, sheep are actually not that dull, but no one ever has contradicted this. Sheep are constantly getting into trouble and are constantly getting lost. They can't protect themselves without the help of the shepherd. They are dependent on their shepherd for protection. And they know the voice of the shepherd. Someone once observed two flocks approaching one another in the Middle East. And they were approaching one another just as two cars might approach one another at an intersection. So this observer thought that one shepherd would absolutely stop his flock before letting the other one pass by, just like traffic does. But instead, the shepherds kept moving forward. They called to their sheep, and their sheep followed them. None of them got lost or confused, but they made just about a perfect X in crossing one another because they heard the voice of their shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd and followed him perfectly. And these are not very smart animals. Here are the good news. In verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You are in a tight grip. The Father won't let you go. Jesus won't let you go. You are held securely. No one will be able to snatch you out of their hands. Jesus leads you, and you will know his voice. Now, the truth is that you and I want to make it all about us. You and I so want to be in charge and make our own rules. We've been taught to be leaders and not to be followers. Followers are the weak ones, right? We're supposed to be followers, is what we're taught. And how often have we said or have we heard, "My God's not like that," or "My God wouldn't do that"? Everything about us screams control, from our lack of obedience to God to how we want to define God. Jesus here reminds us that we are the sheep, and it is our job to listen and to follow the voice of the shepherd. So being a sheep demands a humble posture. It requires listening and following. It demands that we become like children. When we were children, we were wholly dependent on our parents, even if we didn't recognize it. We needed them to shelter us, to clothe us, to feed us, to hold us, and to force us to go to bed when our whining got out of hand. And when we became teenagers, we lost that sense of dependency. Teenagers think they know it all, but so do adults, don't we? We can say that teenagers are difficult and don't listen to anyone because they think they know it all. But honestly, that describes most adults I know. It's a rare find when you encounter someone who has the humility to acknowledge when they are wrong, that they have a lot to learn, that they truly value your opinion, or that they're in need. What's fascinating is that most often I hear instead people apologize when they cry, hide when they show weakness, and ashamed when they're in need. But if we never cry, if we never show weakness, and if we're never in need, when will Jesus come to comfort us? When can Jesus come in the form of our brothers and sisters in the church with a big hug and a word of encouragement? How can we follow Jesus if we never need him? This is where children are so wonderfully instructive. They are so amazingly honest and human, and they show us how to love Jesus. Have you ever listened to children describe God? It's a pretty amazing thing. Quite often at our St. Tim's Academy, during our chapels, there'll be an opportunity for children to proclaim who God is.
And it's not been a few times when a child that I know who has been really struggling has raised his hand and spoken into the microphone, "God is great!" And then the next kid will say into the microphone, "God is loving!" And then another one will say, "God is all-powerful!" And sometimes they'll say something like, "God is omniscient!" Children are truly special and are a real gift. And they have an ability to see and to listen to the voice of Jesus that most of us adults have lost. This is why Jesus says that unless we become like children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So look at the little ones around you. Become like them. For when we are weak, he is strong. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word encourages us that our weakness is your strength, and that you will lead us. You will not let us go. We are in a tight grip. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us when we are unsure about things in our lives that cause us despair or that are simply hard. Encourage us when we see things that are truly gifts. Help us to enjoy them and to appreciate them. Help us to appreciate our moms and the women around us who have given us life and encouragement. Thank you for your encouraging word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.